that because you're here this morning, I know that's really dangerous, isn't it? I assume that because you're here this morning, you believe in God. Is that a safe assumption? That's fairly safe. Well, you know, I mean, I think for the most part, people who don't believe in God don't normally attend church, although there are times that people, they might want to come and check out and see what's going on. So since you believe in God, let me ask you a very important question. What does God expect from you? I mean, if you believe there is a God, what does He expect from you? Does He expect anything? He does. I would have to say that most Christians live as if God expects nothing from them, don't they? I mean, they just do their own thing, their own way. They seem to act like God doesn't require or expect anything from them. What does God want from us? We could name a lot of things. You know, we could go through a list. God wants us to love our wives. He wants us to, you know, raise our children in a godly manner. He wants us to be good employees. He wants us to pay our taxes. We could go through a lot of things that, you know, the Scripture tells us that God wants. But what does God want from us more than anything else? It's a one-word answer. And one of the truly great statements of the Bible, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. And I want to show you what it is that God expects from you. More than anything else. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Folks, there is no way our relationship to God can be pleasing to Him unless we trust Him. God wants us to trust Him. Apart from faith, we can't please God. So apart from faith, it doesn't much matter what we do if we're not trusting Him. It's faith that pleases God. A very basic and simple fact of life is this. All of our valuable relationships in life are built on trust, aren't they? When a husband and wife stop trusting each other, they may continue to be married, but they can no longer have a happy marriage. When two friends stop, they may continue to see each other, but they no longer have a true friendship. If that's true in our human relationships, how much more true is it in our relationship with God? Without faith, the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please Him. Here the writer lays down an axiomatic truth. He used the aorist tense in the infinitive to please. This, in other words, the idea is without faith, it's impossible to please Him at all. You can't please God apart from faith. This statement is universal in its application and it is timeless. All through time, the way that we please God is by faith. Now, it's not belief in the existence of a God that is meant here, but in the existence of the God of the Bible. See, the God of the Bible is holy. He's just. He's good. He's loving. He's wrathful. He's merciful. He's sovereign. We must believe that God is who He says He is. A lot of people believe in God, but they've made up their own God. I believe in God, and my God, oh, He wouldn't do something like that, they'll say, or He wouldn't do this. You know, do you get that from Scripture, or is that the God you've made up? Because if it's a God you made up, then it's not God. So we need to believe in who God says He is. And the Bible, the writer of Hebrews also says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now let me ask you a question. Do you diligently seek Him? Would your life be characterized as someone who, with all the effort and diligence, goes out to know God? If not, why? Do you not want to be rewarded? It says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Or is it maybe that you don't believe Him? You think the reward is greater if you just kind of live your own way than truly seeking Him. Diligently seek Him is to seek to know Him in an intimate way. It's walking with God, and it's rewarded both temporally and eternally. I think it should be obvious that we can't live by faith unless we understand what it is. Do you know what faith is? If someone were to ask you, what is faith, could you explain it to them? Could you tell them what it is? Before we look at what it is, let me give you some things that it's not. Let me try to dispel some myths. Some people say that we live by faith every day. They say you turn on your faucet, you fill a glass of water, and you drink it, and that's faith. You don't know what's in that faucet. You don't know where that water's running through. So they say that's faith. Now, maybe in Chesapeake, it is faith. All right? You drink the water. You open a can of food, and you eat it, and you don't really know who put what in that can. You open it, and you know, it says something on the label. You hope it's that, and you eat it. They say that's faith. Those things, folks, are not faith. That's simply putting into practice what's called the law of mathematical probability. In other words, you're saying to yourself, well, thousands of people do this every day, and everything's all right with them, so I'll do the same thing. That's not faith. I've grown up seeing people drink out of the faucet. It's not faith for me to do it. It's just something that you want water. That's where you get it from. It doesn't take faith. Faith is not superstition. It's not a sort of sixth sense, some intuition into the spiritual realm, a kind of an open sesame type thing. It's not superstition. And faith is not wishful thinking. It's not, I want a certain thing to happen, so I'm going to have faith that it will. That's how some people are. I believe it's going to happen. That's not faith. Many people are like the girl who was asked to define faith. She said, faith is believing what you know isn't so. I think that's probably a good definition. A lot of people would think that's what faith is, believing what you know isn't so. That's what faith is to many people, but that's not what faith is. They think of faith some sort of a gamble. That's not faith. Listen, faith is always intelligent. It knows what it's doing, biblically defined. Let me tell you what faith is, very simply. Please, you've got to get this because, I mean, the whole Christian life revolves around faith. Faith is this. Faith is understanding and assent to a proposition. That's what faith is. Understanding and assent. Biblically, I don't see anything more to faith than that. Now, if you were to ask me, say I owed you some money, you came to me and said, Dave, where's the money you owe me? And I said, it's in the mail, Gary. All right, now what? Yeah, you heard that line before? Yeah, I've heard it many times. It's in the mail. All right, you've got two choices, right? He can believe me. That's faith. I gave him a proposition. The check is in the mail. He can believe that. Or he can say, I don't think it is. He cannot believe me. It's up to him. You're either going to believe me or you're not. And if you believe me, you're trusting what I said to you. That's faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, this is kind of, I think, a good summation here of faith. It gives us an idea of what faith really is. In Romans 4, 20 and 21, speaking of Abraham, God came to Abraham, he promised him a child. It was beyond his physical capabilities to have a child. Romans 4:20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God. God gave him a promise. You will have a son. He didn't waver at that promise through unbelief. It would be unbelief not to believe him. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Abraham believed what God said to him, and that is faith, folks. Listen, it doesn't matter what the subject is. Please understand this. Whether it be God or botany, the psychology and linguistics of belief are identical in all cases. 2 + 2 = 4. If you believe that, it's arithmetic. Believing that asparagus belongs to the lily family is botany. Botany is not mathematics, but the psychology or linguistic of believing is identical. Christ's promises of salvation are vastly different from the propositions of botany. But believing is always thinking a proposition is true. Now, the difference between various beliefs, and this is important because this is where the church is confused today. The difference between various beliefs lies in the object or the propositions believed, not in the nature of the belief. Faith must begin with knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know or understand. In other words, I understand the teaching of evolution. I know what they teach, but I don't assent to it. I don't believe it. I have no faith in what they say. All right, I understand it, but I don't believe it. I do not assent. And belief is an act of assenting to something that you understand. I understand what you're saying, and I believe it. I assent to it. Understanding alone is not belief. I understand dispensational theology, but I don't believe it. I understand it, I just don't believe it. Now, Soren Kierkegaard, I don't know how many of you are familiar with him, the Dutch theologian of the mid-19th century, he has greatly influenced the church's thinking today in a very, very negative way. Kierkegaard taught that it really makes no difference what we believe. That's what Kierkegaard taught. It doesn't matter what you believe. What Kierkegaard taught was What is important is how you believe. How? Now remember what we said so far. It's understanding, and it said, how do you do that different? How do you understand something and how do you believe it different than the way you do everything? You don't. See, Kierkegaard thought, he taught, it doesn't matter if you have all your theology in the right slots, but you have no passion. He said the guy who goes to a statue and worships with passion is worshiping God just as much as the Orthodox person who sits and recites his orthodoxy. He's wrong. He's very wrong. There are not, folks, there are not different ways of believing. There are only different things to believe in. We often hear people say, well, they're so sincere in their faith, that's got to be right. Listen, if they are believing something wrong, they're sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. Truth is ultimate. You either believe truth or you're believing a lie. Now, here's how the church has taken Kierkegaard's teaching and implied it into everyday life today. All right? They've taken the how and they've come up with head and heart belief. You ever heard anybody say that? The head and heart? You know, I've seen a little track out in Missing Heaven by 18 inches. In other words, you believe in God with your head, but you didn't believe Him in your heart. They ask you to, you know, when you say you believe, well, did you believe that with your heart or just with your head? Have you ever tried to figure that out? Have you really tried to figure it out? I mean, it's stuff that the church spouts out all over, but have you tried to figure out, well, am I believing with the right thing? How do I know? Does it feel different when you believe with your heart than your head? Folks, the Bible makes no distinction between heart and head. Matter of fact, when the Bible talks about heart, it talks about the thinking process. Scripture never contradicts the head and the heart. The frequent contrast in Scripture is between the heart and the lips. You believe something and you say something opposite, that's a hypocrite. But we've gotten into that and we say, well, they say they believe, but they just believe with their head. That's how you believe. That's a thinking process. You believe something with your mind. What about the heart? The heart is a physical organ. It pumps blood. In Scripture, it always, heart, though, is the center of the thinking process. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Christian life starts, folks, with an act of faith. We believe that Christ will save us if we trust Him alone for our redemption. John 3:16, you're all familiar with it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel. That's a promise. Now how do I believe that? Well, I hear it. I have to understand it. I have to understand Christ died for my sins. He died to pay my sin debt. I understand that. You know, there's people who understand that don't believe it. But then I have to say, I assent to that. He died for my sins. He paid my sin debt. When I come to the living God as a guilty sinner who deserves hell, trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my redemption, I am engaged in an act of faith. I have never seen God. I've never seen this place called heaven, and I've never seen a place called hell. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But by faith, those things which I cannot see become realities to me. They take on substance for me, and by faith I gain assurance and conviction about things my eyes cannot behold. That is what faith's about. By trusting God for my eternal salvation, that's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. It's the start of a journey that cannot be successfully traveled in any other way but by growing in faith. And the sad thing is most Christians think it ends there. I believe the gospel. I'm saved because I trust Christ. And they kind of quit. Okay. We got to distinguish, folks, between saving faith and the faith of obedience. The faith of obedient living. You know, thousands of believers have trusted Christ for their salvation, but they're not living in faith. They're not living by faith. They're not trusting God each day in every area of their lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That doesn't mean just the faith of redemption, that I trust God for my salvation and that's it. God wants us to trust Him every day for every single thing that happens in our lives. Several weeks ago, Vince and I were discussing. We meet every once in a while just to discuss theology and share back and forth. We were discussing the fact that the church today seems so impotent. I mean, it seems like there's no power in the church. There's no, you know, the church doesn't seem to be alive with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we go through the motions, we come to church, we do the little things, and you're thinking, where's the power? And Vince asked me, what distinguishes us from our neighbor next door who doesn't believe in God? Who doesn't love God, who doesn't care about God. Is there a distinction between our house and theirs? What is the difference? In many, it doesn't seem that there is any. Well, I thought about that for weeks. What makes the difference? And after thinking about it for several weeks, I came up with this. Here's what I think the difference is. It's faith. It's faith. We should be people who live by faith. And I mean every day, in every way, we should be trusting God in our daily lives. But are we? Do we really trust God? When you're hurting, when your life seems to be coming apart at the seams, do you trust God? Or do you panic? Do you trust Him to provide and care for you in every situation? Do you live each day in faith, trusting God? First of all, do you understand that there are degrees of faith? We often think in terms of either you have faith or you don't. But the Bible talks about various degrees of faith. Look at Romans 4, if you're still there. Romans 4, if you're not still there, you got to turn. Romans 4, 19 and 20. It says, and being not weak in faith. Okay, Abraham wasn't weak in his faith. He didn't consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The New American Standard puts verse 20 this way. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham didn't have weak faith, folks. He had strong faith. This shows that there are degrees of faith. Our Lord charges the disciples in general, and Peter in particular, as having little faith. They had faith. But unlike Abraham's, it was deficient in strength. In Matthew 6:30, Jesus said, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will not He much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What was there? They were worrying about things. Little faith, He said, when you worry. In Matthew 14:31, Peter jumps out of the boat. He's walking to the Lord. Immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand, because Peter's crying out, Lord, help me, starts to sink. And He caught him and He said to him, oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt? Peter had faith, but it was little faith. You know what? Peter began to focus on the circumstances around him. He saw the sight of the waves. He saw the wind. His faith grew weak. I'll bet that most of you can relate to that, can't you? When you're focusing on your circumstances, doesn't your faith grow weak? When you're in the midst of a tremendous trial, doesn't your faith at times grow weak? It depends on where you're focusing. If you're focusing on the Lord, your faith's not going to grow weak. If you focus on the circumstances, you're going to. Jesus met a centurion that, as He said, had great faith. He says, assuredly, I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This centurion had great faith. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. In Acts 6:8, Stephen was said to be full of faith. The Greek word full is pleres, which means complete or mature. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said, your faith grows exceedingly. James talks about dead faith, and James talks about mature faith. So the Scriptures speak of little faith, great faith, weak faith, strong faith, lacking faith, perfect faith, dead faith, full faith, growing faith, and increasing faith. Here's what I want you to get, folks. There are degrees of faith. All believers don't have the same amount of faith. Some believers are weak in their faith. Some believers have dead faith. Let me show you an example of strong faith. Throw me to John chapter 4. John 4, I want to show you what strong faith is. I want to, you know, remember, please, all this, without faith it's impossible to please God. The stronger the faith, the more you're pleasing God. Because you're trusting Him. That's what faith is, it's trust. The more you trust God, the more it pleases Him. John 4, verse 46. It says, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum and Cana, about 4 hours apart on foot. When he heard that Jesus had come to Judea and to Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, folks, if you had a child that was dying, what would you do? You'd do anything you could. Anything and everything you could. But let me ask you this, would you trust Christ no matter what happened? See, trust is not, I trust you'll do this. It's trusting, no matter what happens, I trust you. I just trust you because of who you are. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, Jesus was concerned that the man's faith was based only on signs and wonders. And in verse 49, the nobleman said to Him, sir, come down before my child dies. The nobleman compelled Christ to act. Come down, you need to come here and help my child. Christ simply spoke the word. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way. Now, think about, put yourself in this position. Your son's dying. You're going to Jesus because you believe He can help you. Help me, He says, listen, go ahead, your son's all right. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He understood what Jesus was saying, and he assented to it. He said, I believe you. And he left. Folks, would have said, look, okay, that's great, but how about you come with me? How about we both go to my house and, you know, and we see, you know, I wouldn't want to let Jesus out of my sight because I want to see my child healed first. But the man believed what Christ said. He said, your son lives. He understood it and he believed it. What would you do at this point? Would you run all the way home? Out of breath, I'm going four hours by foot. I'm going to run all the way, maybe make it in 3 hours. I want to see my son. I want to see everything's all right. Now that would be weak faith, looking for proof. Look at verse 51 of John 4. And as he was going down, the servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. When he inquired of them what hour he had gotten better, they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday at the seventh hour. The man asked when his son got better, and he was told, yesterday at 1 o'clock. Cana and Capernaum were only a short distance apart. The journey could have easily been made in 4 hours. It's 1 o'clock when Jesus pronounced the boy healed. Such strong faith had this nobleman in Christ's word that he didn't even return home to the next day. What he did, I don't understand. I don't understand how he could have done that. I'd have been booking home as quick as I could. He just hung around. Maybe had business. Maybe just saw friends. I'll be back. My son's okay. He's okay. I believe Jesus. And he acted on that faith and didn't even move out to go home and check it out. That's strong faith. And folks, listen, the more you walk in faith, the more you walk in victory and joy. So we need to learn to live by faith because faith pleases God. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we increase our faith? If strong faith is what really pleases God, how do we increase the faith we have? How do we do it? There are two main factors which determine the strength of our faith. Two factors. Please get these. First is our knowledge of God. And we're going to be spending the next several weeks dealing with this. I'm going to try to give you a better knowledge of God so your faith will grow. The main explanation of the troubles and difficulties which most Christians experience in their lives is due to a lack of knowledge about God. Theology proper. We don't know who our God is. That's why we don't trust Him. We really don't know Him. We need to study the revelation that God has given us of Himself and of His character. You know, as you read the Bible and you read and you get the heartbeat of God, you learn to trust God. You know how He is. That's how you develop strong faith. The more you know about God, the more you'll be able to trust Him. Martin Luther said this to Erasmus. Your thoughts of God are too human. I think that's a problem we all have. Our thoughts of God are too human. We have reduced God to human form, and it's like, you know, can He do this? And we worry. We don't know who He is. We don't understand the sovereign God of the universe that spoke the universe into existence. Romans 10:17 says, so the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith grows as we understand the truths of God. So we need to study the Word that we may know Him. You know, it's really hard to trust somebody you don't know, isn't it? I was talking to a couple guys one day, and someone asked, you know, I had just met this guy a couple days previous, and we were talking, and one guy says, well, don't you trust him? And the guy said, no. And I was like, oh, rude. And then he said, why would I trust him? I don't know him. I'd be foolish to trust somebody I don't know. And I started thinking about that. That's pretty good. You know, because it is foolish sometimes to trust someone you don't know anything about. And the more you know about God, the more you're going to trust Him. And the person who knows God in an intimate way, understands Him, they're going to trust Him. They're going to rest. Well, the second element is the application of what we do know. So you know things that you don't apply. A knowledge that never ventures out on what it knows is never going to be strong. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Let me show you some guys who knew better but weren't applying their faith. Luke 8, verse 22. Luke 8:22 says, now it happened on a certain day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. All right, taking the boat across, Jesus takes a nap. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? Folks, can you imagine being in that boat? I mean, a storm. Have you ever been on a boat in a storm? I have. And I mean, can you imagine, you wake Jesus up and he says, be still. And all of a sudden, the water just flattens out. The storm stops and it's calm. I think that would have scared me to death. You know, you realize I'm in the presence of God here. And he says to them, where is your faith? They were afraid and marveled to one another and said, who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water and they obey him. They were amazed at what happened. Listen, the disciples in the boat during the storm were failing to apply their faith. And that is why our Lord put this question to him in that particular form. He said, where is your faith? You have it. Where is it? They weren't applying it to the situation they were in. The problem was they didn't use the faith they had. They weren't thinking about who they were in the boat with. They were looking at the waves. They were looking at the water coming in. They're bailing as fast as they can, but still more water's coming in. And they cried out to Jesus, we're going to die. He said to them, where's your faith? Folks, listen, these guys had seen Jesus do the miraculous. Turn back a chapter, Luke 7. Let me show you what just happened before they got in this boat. Luke 7, verse 12. And when they came near the city, the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow lady, no visible means of support. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. What did he say? Hey, wow, thanks for coming. Glad to see you all here. You know, it's nice when you can go to a funeral and hear the nice things that people say about you, you know. Jesus stops a funeral and he touches the guy, said, get up. The guy raises from the dead. They just saw this. Jesus raised the dead. Now you're in a boat with them and a storm's going. Hey, this guy raised the dead. I'm not worried about a storm. Where is your faith? You know who Jesus is. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him do the miraculous. What are you worried about? Folks, let me say the same thing is true in our lives. What have you seen God do in your life? Have you seen him care for you? Have you seen him provide for you? And yet something happens and what do? We panic. We've got to review our theology. We've got to remember who God is that we're serving. You know, at times, we do apply what we know. We come through problems with difficulties victorious. We come through because we say, listen, God is in control. God loves me. He is sovereign. I trust him. And we come through the problem with no problem. Like David when he faced Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to reply against the armies of the living God? And the little kid marches out with a stone and kills the giant, cuts his head off. No problem. Yet other times, we become consumed with our circumstances and we don't apply our faith. And like David when he was before Achish, the king of Gath, remember? David was scared to death and he began to change his behavior, pretend like he was retarded. He began to scribble on the walls and he began to drool all over himself. He was so afraid. What happened to the giant killer? Did God change? No, but he wasn't applying his faith. He forgot who God was. I mean, what did he say when he faced Goliath? God is on my side. He marched out there. Now it's like he's panicking. He wasn't applying what he knew. Have you ever done that? Your faith is strong. You think you can handle anything. A trial comes and you find yourself drooling all over yourself and scribbling. You know, you fall apart. You've been there, right? I mean, maybe you're not really drooling, but you, spiritually speaking, you know, you're drooling on yourself. You know, you fall apart and someone's got to come along and say, God's still alive. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let me rest in him. Let me trust him to take care of the situation. Those times we need to focus on God, we need to meditate and we need to apply what we know. The writer of Hebrews in 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Then he says this, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you understand that truth? I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, if God is with you, who do you care who's against you? Who do you care what's going on in your life? You know, you really shouldn't. This is a promise from the sovereign God of the universe. He is with us. When we fail to trust God, we doubt His sovereignty and we question His goodness. God views our distrust as seriously as He views our disobedience. Do you understand that? He views our distrust as seriously as He views our disobedience. When the children of Israel were hungry, they began to speak against God. Psalm 78:19 says, yes, they spake against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock, so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also arose up against Israel. Why was God so angry with them? The next verse tells us, Psalm 78:22 says this, because they did not believe in God and they did not trust his deliverance. They got in a bad situation and they didn't trust him. They should have known God by now. Look at all they've been through. Could they trust him? Was he dependable? Was he reliable? Folks, in order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith. Faith pleases God. You know, many folks have reduced Christianity to a bunch of rules. Do this and don't do that. They think they're pleasing to God because they do this and they got a whole list of, I don't do this, I don't do that, God's really pleased with me. Folks, let me tell you, bottom line, the thing that pleases God is faith. Are you trusting Him? Each day, in every situation, do you trust Him? We're to live by faith, trusting Him in everything. And when we learn to do that, that pleases God. That gives us victory and confidence in life. Because God is worthy, folks, of our trust. It brings honor to Him. It brings glory to Him. When your whole world is falling apart and you just sit there and smile and say, God's in control of this. God will provide for me. He always has. He'll get me through it. He'll take care of me. No matter what happens, I trust Him. Like Job. When Job said, though He slay me, yet what? Well, I trust in Him. I don't care what He does. He's God. He can do whatever. I trust Him. That, folks, brings glory to God. But I'm telling you, most Christians aren't there. We don't trust Him. If things are going right, we're happy, and God, you're doing good. When things fall apart, we get mad, we get angry, we get upset at God. Why don't you do what I want you to do? We don't know what it is to trust Him. Aunt Sullivan was born in Feeding Hills, Massachusetts, in poverty and in affliction. She was also half blind. When her mother died, she went over the hill to the poorhouse. But later, at the Perkins Institute for the Blind, an operation restored her sight. And from that day on, she devoted herself to the care of the blind. Meanwhile, a baby was born in the South, a little girl who after early childhood would never hear or speak or see. Her name was Helen Keller. And in due time, Helen came under the care of Ann Sullivan. In 2 weeks, Ann taught her 30 words just by spelling them out by touching her hand. And under the tutelage of Ann, Helen rose to national prominence and fame. Teacher and pupil became companions, and they were inseparable until the day of Ann Sullivan's death. In her darkness, Helen Keller had found a companion who could teach her and whom she could trust. And believer, if you really want it, you can have a companion along the pathway of life. Though you cannot see him, you can trust him. And he can teach you and he can be with you. And by faith, you can walk with God and you can please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. In order to trust him, folks, in an intimate, personal way, we've got to know him. David said this in Psalm 9, verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. To know God's name is to know Him in an intimate, personal way. It's to understand what the Bible teaches about Him. Let me ask you this morning, do you have such a relationship with God? And such a confidence in Him that you believe He is with you, and no matter what adversity comes around, you can trust Him through the midst of the adversity. You can trust in His presence. You can trust in His power. You can trust in His wisdom. Do you trust Him? God wants our trust. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Yes, we trust Him for our salvation, for our deliverance. But God wants us every day to trust Him. In every situation. I've shared with this before with you. I read this last month in an article, and it just one of those things that just struck me so deeply. He said, God has created us insecure. Do you agree with that? He created us insecure. And He placed us in an insecure world that we would learn to trust only in Him. That brings such joy. I'm insecure. I live in an insecure world. Why? Now I know why. So I'll learn to trust Him and not my circumstances, not my surroundings. Too often we trust in our finances, we trust in our jobs, we trust in our spouse, we trust all kinds of things instead of trusting our God. God wants our trust. And our trust to Him is most demonstrated in the midst of adversity, when life hurts, when things are falling apart, and we say, listen, I know God. I know He's sovereign. I know He's wise. I know He's loving. I trust Him to do what's right in my life. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, God in His love. We're going to learn what the Bible says about Him, because I want all of us to be able to trust Him in and through every situation, that we might please Him, that we might live above the circumstances of life, that we might live different from the people around us who don't know God, that we might please God, because faith pleases Him. Let's pray.